All right, so this may sound a little different, you know, on here because we're in a different building and everything, but we're going to continue with our Under His Feet series, and we're down to the church, which is one of our six or seven markers. I can't remember now. I think it's seven. And we've kind of broken the church down into a group of markers within themselves that we want to highlight as the characteristics of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus that is under Christ's feet as an individual and as a body. And, you know, we started with being separate, what it means to be separate. Then we went on to unity and what the Lord expects and wants for us to be united. And we talked about how that Jesus spent his last few minutes on earth in a garden praying for us, his disciples, and for us. And his prayer was, Father, that they be one and united as you and I are one. And that was a pretty eye-opening thing to notice that Jesus was praying for those in the future as well as the present, and that's his prayer for us. That's his desire, is that we be one. And so we looked at all those scriptures, and today we're going to talk about boldness as a characteristic. And this is, it's kind of self-explanatory, honestly, but at the same time, I think it's something that we really, really lack, probably at times when we really need it, and we probably have it at other times when we don't really need it. It's like that inappropriate pair of shoes that, you know, like, it's great to wear these shoes in a church. It's not great to go play basketball in these shoes. But yet I can wear tennis shoes to church or play basketball in, but I wouldn't want to wear these shoes. And so it's kind of like we get bold driving down 431 when somebody cuts us off. You know, when they don't get our order right in a restaurant, we can be bold. You know, and sometimes just flat out ugly. And God wants us to be humble, but at the same time, he wants us to be bold. And that's exactly the way Jesus was. You know, as we talked about many, many times, Jesus was extremely bold. He had no problem looking at the religious leaders of his time and saying, you're just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. He says, you look great on the outside. Fresh coat of paint, man, you look awesome. But on the inside, you're just full of dead bones. Because they were living by religion. They wasn't living by the Word, by the Spirit. But as we look, and you can flip there, I'm going to go through these kind of fast. But Acts 9:31, it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And that's kind of one of the things that I really felt like needed to be highlighted in this whole thing, is that if we're going to be, and I don't think you can be a follower of Christ and follow him like you're supposed to without being filled with the Spirit and having fear of the Lord. I think you can have some religiousness about you. I think you can have some spiritualness about you. You can definitely pray. You can definitely read your Bible. And all that stuff is good and great. But if your whole relationship with Jesus Christ is built on the fact that you pray for 5 minutes a day and read a couple of verses or even a chapter a day, that's not much of a relationship. That's not much of a relationship. Is it better than nothing? Well, yeah, it's always. I mean, if you're going to go to the gym and work out for 5 minutes, it's better to go work out for 5 minutes than to not go work out at all. I mean, yeah, sure, of course. But it would be about the same results. You know, as I preached one day, you know, you can go to a gym and sit in there and watch people work out all day long, and it doesn't benefit you one bit. until you get under some weights, until you get on a treadmill, until you actually get the heart rate up and get the muscles working, it's not benefiting you to go to a gym and just sit there. No more than it's going to do you any good if you're like, man, I think I'm going to start swimming, and you go sit beside a pool all day. Yeah, I went to the pool for 4 hours today. How many laps you swim? Well, I didn't actually get in the water. Okay. Then that's what you're going to get out of it is what you put into it. And so the fear of the Lord, as we know from many places, you go back through Proverbs and stuff. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. What was it? What was the name of the tree in the center of the garden that they were told not to eat from? Huh? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that knowledge, when the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or it's the beginning of knowledge, it's now you're at a point where you understand and you really start to begin to relate to what to the things that God is saying. Otherwise, it's just thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Well, why didn't you lie? Because the Bible tells me not to. But Jesus come along, he said, no, I don't want you to lie because I want you to love your neighbor that much. I want you to love people to the point that you don't want to lie to them. Not just because the Bible says so. Of course, Jesus wasn't saying not because the Bible says so, but I think the mindset was, don't just do this because this is what you were told or taught. You got to get that feeling, friend. That's what the Holy Spirit brings you. He brings you that compassion. He brings you that place where you don't want to do something wrong or something evil because you don't want to hurt somebody or because you have compassion on somebody. And that's the difference in just being religious, you know, and you have this kind of relationship as opposed to this kind of relationship. And so that's what he's kind of talking about. And I think that's what God is trying to show us, was that they were strengthened. They enjoyed a time of peace, and living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged or filled by the Holy Spirit, the church, and the church increased in numbers. And that was significant back there because they were trying to grow the church. They were trying to grow the church. They were trying to get a message out. A very important message. And I think that we see, especially in other countries, and like right now, that they're having great revivals. And people are just, I mean, they're just coming to Jesus left and right. And so the church is growing. And we as an individual, small group here, we should never sit back and say, man, we're just not growing. Well, yeah, if you're talking about this body, maybe we're not. But the church body is growing, and that's what we need to be celebrating. As I was sharing with y'all, I think just for a brief moment the other day, the guy that I want us to eventually watch this documentary on him and his wife, his family. But he said, one of the things he said was, it amazed me to go into places where people were being put to death for being a Christian and talk to them and share with them about the freedom that other countries have. And they rejoiced over the fact that people were able to worship freely while they themselves were being oppressed and killed. And he said, they didn't get jealous. He said they wasn't envious. They celebrated it. And here we have five people. Somebody posts on Facebook, you know, or in other, not necessarily here, but, you know, and it's like, well, they had 10 people get saved today and they baptized 8 of them in one day. And we're thinking, yeah, they probably fed them breakfast. That's how they got in there. You know, we should be celebrating too. You know, we shouldn't be envious because we're not trying to build this. We're trying to build the kingdom as a whole. And so it gives you this different mindset. And the fear of the Lord just works in your life. And so I would say, one, if you're wondering if you have the fear of the Lord, then maybe you need to spend some time praying about that and talking to the Lord about it and asking Him to reveal. And just if you think you might not, then I highly encourage you to pray for God to give you that spiritual fearness. Because it is, it's almost like, for a lot of people, it's the missing ingredient. It's the missing ingredient in an individual's life. And then obviously to be filled with the Spirit. And we'll see that too. In Acts 2, Peter, you know, the Bible says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to preach. And just a little while later, or a little while earlier, he was locked down in a room and they were basically in hiding. But in verse 23, this is the boldness that we're talking about. Like Peter goes from being, you know, not only did he deny Christ, and once, twice, but three times, and then they're, like I said, they're in a room locked up. Jesus tells them, come back, wait on the Spirit. I'm sending him to you. And the Spirit falls and Peter gets filled with the Spirit and goes out and then just preaches this. You're a bunch of scumbag people for killing the Messiah. And he didn't cut them no slack. I mean, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And there's actually one place in there where he goes on and he tells him, he said, you murdered the author of life. And he just lets them have it. He said, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. And though Pilate had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Now that's pretty bold. I mean, that's like, that's pretty bold. We would probably really struggle. I know I would. I would really struggle to get up and just hammer that nail in, personally. That's not my style. But it wasn't necessarily Peter's style either. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out and I'm sure that the Spirit guided him to say what needed to be said. And the Bible goes on to say that they were pricked to the heart. And that, what was it, 3,000? I don't think I got that in there, but like 3,000 of them were converted. And the church just immediately just, you know, 3,000. And so God had this deliberate plan, and we're going to see a little bit more. It's crazy. We're going to come back to Acts chapter 2 again later on. So we're not like progressing in books and not going to come back to Acts chapter 2. But then we look at, and I think I shared just a brief little bit of this. I'm not going to share a lot on it either. But you look at Peter, who was standing there preaching this hardcore message, and 3,000 people were converted. And then you go over and you look at Stephen. And Stephen goes out and Stephen preaches from basically the beginning up until that day. Same message, basically, same spirit. And except he said, you stiff-necked people. He said, you're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but yet you have not obeyed it. And it's kind of ironic that Jesus was the law, but yet he was, the Bible says, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So we know that Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus was, he was before the garden. He was one of the ones that God said, let us make man in our image. We kind of assume that, and I think that's safe, even though he didn't say, let us make man in mine in Jesus' image. We kind of get that. But Jesus was there before the creation of the world. He was the pre-law. He was before Adam, even though Adam was the first man. He was before Adam. And so they killed him because of the law, but yet he was the law. That's craziness. Like when we stop and we think about the reality of that, it's like they killed him because of what the law says, because he wasn't doing what the law said, but yet he writes the law. And so he can say anything he wants. So when he comes to say, look, I know you've heard it said. I know you've heard it said. Don't murder. He could have said, look, I know earlier I said don't murder. But now I'm going to add to that and say, I don't even want you to hate. I don't want you to hate. But instead he said, you know, I know you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say, and there it was, I said. When he said, but I say, if you so much as hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. And so they couldn't understand that this author of life was able to add to that. He was able to say, you know what, we're going to ramp this up. We're going to turn up the heat. And it's not just now. It ain't just if you shoot, stab, run over, whatever, you kill somebody. Now, if you hate them, you're just as guilty as somebody that actually killed somebody. And so they couldn't understand that. And so here's like I said, Peter preaches 3,000. Stephen preaches. And Stephen don't get no 3,000 people. Stephen gets drugged outside and stoned to death. After he just got through saying, this is the crazy part again. After he just got through saying, was there any prophets or people that came and telling you about the righteous one that you didn't kill? And they drag him outside and kill him for saying that. All the things he said. It's crazy. It's like, look, I'm trying to tell you the truth, but I know that everybody else that's came along that's told you the truth, you've killed them. And so I'm just trying to tell you the truth, and they drag him outside and they kill him. And it makes his perfect point all the while. It's just craziness. I need to look this up real quick. Give me just 1 second. But if you want to turn, you can look at this if you want to. I think it's Acts chapter 3. No, I didn't highlight this, but see if I can find it real quick. And it may be 4. All right, so here's what happens. We'll go back and we'll look at chapter 3. Peter heals a crippled man, and he said, and I'll read some of this. He said, the man was holding on to Peter and John, and all the people were amazed when they saw this. He said to the people, my Jewish brothers, why are you surprised at this? This is Peter. You are looking at us as if it was our power that made this happen. I'm going to switch over to a different translation here. I'm not used to that one. Why do you stare at us? This is verse 12. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power, our godliness, we made this man walk again? And I love that verse because it goes back to what I was saying a while ago. You never want to brag, and I get that. But sometimes it's hard to glorify God without telling a story. And so, like, even earlier when I was telling you about the Lake of Thulan, I didn't want to brag on me, but on God, because He impressed it on me. And when I didn't want to do what He wanted to do, He impressed harder. It was Him, not me. You know what I mean? And so what these guys are saying here, and that was just ironic. Like, that wasn't even part of the message. This was, but that wasn't. But Peter's saying, look, why are you looking at us as if we did something here? We didn't do this. And that's what he's saying. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed. And that's where we get into this part right here. But He's given the credit back to God. And He's given it all to Jesus. And so, anyway, they continue to speak. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, they seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So it was 5, not 3. I couldn't remember. And so they bring them, and once again, it says Peter, in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now here's the thing. Peter and John could have took credit for this. They could have said, look, we're very righteous people. We're God's anointed people. And you better back off. You know, and they could have said whatever they wanted to say. But they didn't. And so anyway, they go through a process. And this is a really, if you have, and I know y'all have, like, what chapter are y'all in Acts? 6? Okay. So y'all have kind of been through, they preach, they get arrested, they're warned, they preach, they get arrested, and it's like they get arrested, they get beat, they go straight back to the temple. And they come back in and they go, hey, those guys that you just got through beating, they're back in the temple preaching. And they're like, it's frustrating. If nothing else, this would be my one plea. If nothing else, let's at least be a church that's frustrating to the enemy. You know what I mean? And you can do that by simply praying. You can be so frustrated to the enemy. Let's be a church that's frustrating. But there is an amazing prayer in here. In verse 23, chapter 4, it says, they've been captive again. And it says, on the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and earth and the sea and everything in them. That's a pretty good way to pray. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, and they go on to say all this. And indeed, Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles. This is still their prayer. The people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before should happen. And so now they say this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And as me and Tara was talking about one time, and she had no idea that boldness was coming, I don't think, but we were talking about this, and she was like, read this verse. And I was like, that's just mind-blowing. Because we would be over there going, Lord, please watch over us and protect us and keep us safe and surround us with a hedge and send your angels to guard us and keep us, you know, and don't let any harm come to us. And these guys are over here praying, Lord, just give us power. Give us boldness. Give us boldness to go out here. And if we get beat, we'll rejoice about it. Because that's what they did. When they got beat, they rejoiced. And that was their prayer. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And, you know, as we continue, if you look through here, and I'll say y'all are on chapter 6, okay. So 5 was pretty good, but it's a little off target, so we won't talk about that. But just the boldness that these disciples had, and it was simply from being filled with the Spirit. And so in a world where I promise you there are people in this state who would love to stone a good man of God to death. They may not do it, but they would like to shut you up. When we walk out that door, we need boldness. We need boldness. In America, it's crazy. In America, we need boldness more today than we probably ever have. Because it's such an evolving world with the technology and the way things are. And I told y'all a while back that I didn't think that, and I have no foreknowledge of nothing. It's just speculation. I'm a conspiracy theorist, and I'm okay with that. But we've talked about it in here, and it's been going on for years, where they've tried to make it. They've introduced law after law after law that would govern hate speech. And I heard a guy talking the other day. He was from Oklahoma. And he said, in their town, in Oklahoma, in the state of Oklahoma, he said, the city actually passed an ordinance that pertained to any public area. And he said, a church is a public area. And he said, the ordinance made it legal for them to be arrested if they read certain parts of the Bible. And he said, we had to have like 1,000 signatures to be able to turn that bill into something that had to be voted on by the people. In other words, the city council passed that law, that bill, within the city. But if they got 1,000 signatures, then that same law had to go before the people to be put on a ballot to be voted. And they needed 1,000 signatures. They got 6,000. And he said that once they presented it and they realized what they had done, that they took the bill and they did away with that law. And he said, but it was our signatures. He said, had we not stood up, he was quoting the scriptures. He's like, we couldn't read that from behind the pulpit. We couldn't read this. We couldn't read this set of scriptures. We couldn't read this set of scriptures. We couldn't read this set of scriptures. All those scriptures that say, you know, these people won't inherit the, you know, the kingdom, the liars, thieves, murderers, adulterers, though, you know, you couldn't read any of those scriptures. That's considered hate speech. And so he was talking about that there was just a handful of them that came together and said, look, we got to do something about this. And so, but they got it overturned, but that took some boldness. That took some boldness. And so there's so many things, and the devil is so sly. They're so sly. Like, we think, oh, he's trying to get this to happen. And that ain't, he don't care about that. But he's working on something major over here, and that's just a little piece of the path. That's just one step, you know, to get to the finish line. And it would be like this weekend, we played 5 basketball games. It would be like we go out the first time and game one and we shoot a 3 and we hit it and we just all walk off the court like we just won. I mean, there's still a bunch of games to be played. And so we can't look at one victory, and we certainly can't look at one little defeat and think it's over. It ain't over. It ain't over until the trumpet sounds. Like, it will not end. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail. And we think, well, they're coming. No, that's us. We're crashing those gates. We're crashing the gates. Gates don't move. Gates are stationary. And so we're crashing the gates of hell. We're coming for them. We think they're coming for us. And the reality is, no, we're coming for you. That's our mentality. Because I was thinking about the other day, I was writing a song and I thought, and in the lyrics I put in, it was talking about how the devil oppresses and everything. And at the end of the end of one of the verses, of course, I can't remember which one, I said, well, here's what you need to understand, devil. One day Jesus is coming back for me. So you can do what you will. You can have your way. But in the end, he's coming back for me. And then I thought, you know what? And I pinned it in there. And he's coming back for you too. How do you like that? You know what I mean? Like, you're out to get me, and you can't. Like, you can get this body, but you can't get this soul. You can't touch my spirit. But he can, and he's coming back for that. And then after he comes back for me, we're coming back for you. And I thought, that makes me feel a little tough. That gives me a little bit of But that's how we got to be. If we're just going to go over and like cower down in the corner and say, well, you know, don't want to offend anybody. I get it. I have no desire to offend anybody. But if the truth offends you, then that's the truth. That's your problem, not mine. If I go out here and I'm standing and somebody says, hey, you know, how do you think you get to heaven? And I'm saying, through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. They're like, well, that offends me. Because I believe you can get to heaven other ways. Well, I mean, I'm sorry. I can't help it. That's not my fault. I didn't write it. I'm just the messenger. You know, it's like, hey, don't shoot the messenger. But that's where we get to in this. We got to have some boldness, but that absolutely doesn't mean at all that we don't have compassion or we don't have love. We absolutely have compassion. Listen, here's the reality. Me and you've had this conversation many, many times. Do you feel like you deserve grace?
Right.
I mean, I don't. I don't. Do you feel like you deserve grace? Do you think you've been good enough to get it? Like, he should just go, I'm giving it to that guy. Him, no, but him, boy, he deserves it. You don't, do you? Like, it's hard for me to look at y'all women and go, yeah, y'all probably been pretty rough. But I can look at us because we've sat around and we've talked about it. You know, and everything. And you just don't think about it. Let's not think about y'all being bad. But truthfully, y'all probably don't deserve it either. Truth be known, you don't. And we know that you don't according to the scriptures, but I'm just saying, but I have no desire to come up to you and go, you're just, you know, you're a lowlife. You deserve death. You're lucky Jesus was willing to give you grace. But that's reality. That's reality, but we don't have to preach like that unless the Spirit comes on us and tells us to. But we're all in the same boat. All of us. We're no better than those people out there. We're not. Like, you think, well, golly, you know, compared to Charles Manson, I'm a pretty good guy. To you, you are. But to God, there's no difference in you and Charles Manson. In God's eyes, Lizzie, there's no difference in you and Hitler. They're just not. You're just as guilty and deserve hell just as much as Hitler did. And Hitler killed millions of his people, his chosen people. And so we got to have that compassion to understand that, look, yeah, in the world's eyes, and I probably am better than Charles Manson was. I probably am. I probably am better than Hitler or Stalin. I probably am.
I mean, like, if you were going to pick somebody to come house sit, you would probably pick me over, I was trying to think of that guy's name. We'll just say Blackbeard the Pirate. You'd probably pick me. Because I'm not going to pillage and plunder your stuff. Probably not. I don't know. But you take, you know, somebody that's notorious, a thief, pirates, kind of get that. But the reality is that I don't deserve grace any more than all those pirates, the Vikings who, you know, the Mongolians, the people that did all those bad things. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve more or less simply because. And so, along with a bonus, and I say that because I want you to understand that I'm not saying we got to go out here and we just got to get in the face and you're a bunch of, you know, no, that's not what I'm saying. If the Spirit comes on you and tells you to do that, yes. But understand this, even then, you're not exempt from compassion and love and showing grace yourself. And that's hard. That's hard, Nikki. That's hard to be bold and to be strong and at the same time trying to work out how to be compassionate and show people grace like Jesus showed you grace. That's hard to navigate. And that's, Chuck, that's probably why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that way we can be guided. And it's because, it ain't easy being a Christian. And here's the reality of it. It definitely ain't easy being a practicing Christian. It's easy to be a Christian who just gets up and comes to church on Sunday morning, and that's their life. But to be a practicing Christian, that's tough. That's extremely tough. So, I guess just this week, just spend some time thinking about, you know, and praying about the boldness and how to, you know, work boldness into your life. Or just, you know, and it could be as simple as, you know, Lord, don't let me miss the next opportunity when I need to be bold. And then fill me with that Spirit so that I can stand up or I can say what needs to be said. You know, it takes boldness to walk up to somebody and just tell them, hey, Jesus loves you. It takes boldness. Like I said, I'm not going out here and talking about just preaching down hellfire and brimstone on people. It takes boldness to sometimes just to do an act of kindness. Because we're thinking, well, what are they going to think? I better not. You know, like I said, I might offend them. And you might make their day. You might help them out. They may have prayed, Lord, if you'll just send somebody along just to say an encouraging word, I'll know you're real. People get desperate. People get desperate. They pray for signs. And we may be the only sign that comes along. And if none of us are willing, then how does the Lord work? You know, through His people. So just, like I said, think about that. Pray about that. And I think that would be a good thing for all of us to look and to search our lives about the fear of the Lord and being filled with the Spirit and praying for boldness as these guys is. Enable us to be bold. That was Peter's prayer. So, anybody got anything you want to add?